I'll be reading from John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. It's not printed in your devotional. If you'd like to follow along as I read, if you open up your Bibles to John 11, verses 1 through 44. Our Sunday morning Bible study group will be very familiar with this. We've been studying this. Now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." "Rabbi," the disciples told him, "just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again?" "Aren't there 12 hours in a day?" Jesus answered. "If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him." He said this, and then he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up." Then the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well." Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus then told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there, so that you may believe, but let's go to him." Then Thomas, called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go so that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Mary said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." As soon as she heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. So they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. "Where have you put him?" he asked. "Lord," they told him, "come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, angry in himself again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, he is already decaying. It has been 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd standing here, I said this, so they may believe you sent me." After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." May God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
The title of our message today is The 4 Days. And I would suspect, unless you're a very unusual group, that some, maybe most of you, are in those 4 days. As Teresa and I were doing one of our hikes this week, we talk about and debrief on the message that I gave the week before. And we were talking about the mindset of Genesis 3. And she says, "You know, I think you ought to explain that and talk about that a little bit more." So, to understand what happens here in this most dramatic story, and a story you've heard 100 times, and a story that might be shop-worn to you, and you've become jaded to what happened here, maybe. In order to understand the significance for our lives in this story, and it is great, we have to understand that in this story, we see two mindsets colliding. We see two worldviews colliding in this story. Last week, I talked about humanity, represented by Adam and Eve, and humanity comes limping out of Eden and cloaked with what I coined the mindset of Genesis 3. And this mindset of Genesis 3, subsequent to coming out of Eden, has been reinforced through centuries of the human experience, up until John chapter 20, up until the resurrection narratives. This mindset of Genesis 3 has been ingrained in all of us. What is it? The mindset of Genesis 3 is what happened, is the havoc that came into human existence through the fall in Genesis 3. Listen, what happened in Genesis 3 did a number on our heads. And also, you know what happened in Genesis 3. And what's interesting about that, the number that it did on our heads as a race, and maybe you still have the Genesis 3 mindset. I suspect some do. I suspect it's a back and forth thing in your mind. And I'll explain what the Genesis 3 mindset is. But, you know, when God acts and reacts violently to the rebellion of humanity in Genesis 3, and God does react violently, he never tells humanity, listen, this is a nuance maybe you've missed, he never tells humanity this is temporary. He never says that. He says, Neverness is now going to enter your relationships. Neverness is going to enter your physicality, your bodies, your health. Neverness is going to enter your hopes and your dreams and your plans. There's going to be a permanence now, a permanence of the taint of Genesis 3. And for the rest of human existence, through the eons, this is the way it's going to be. God never tells them this is temporary. And so we come limping out of the garden, cloaked with this mindset, reinforced over centuries by experience. And I would say a worldview and the mindset of Genesis 3 is futility. In a word, futility. Futility of health, futility of relationships, futility of plans, that nothing's going to work out, things fail, we're subject to decay, we're subject to corruption, we're subject to death. Your plans, your dreams, your hopes, subject to death. And that mindset and that worldview, learned through experience, is also passed on generation to generation. That this is just the way it is. But listen, God's people. John chapter 20 happened. Resurrection happened. And resurrection teaches us it's the end of neverness. It's the end of permanency of the Genesis 3 curse. Now you're feeling the effects of Genesis 3 curse, aren't you? In your bodies, in your relationships, in your plans, in your hopes, in your futures. You're feeling it. John chapter 20 says, it's the end of neverness. Here's how I see it. And this message speaks to me directly. I think the challenge for God's people is, and Teresa alerted me to this, thank you, Teresa, that we never forget Genesis 3. We never forget it. We hold, as it were, the mindset of Genesis 3 in our left hands. But we're not shackled to it anymore. So, and since we're not shackled to that mindset for God's people, we hold it here, we remember it, but on our right hand, now that we're not shackled, we can come over here and we can live, think, and pray. Live, think, and pray out of the hope and the promise of resurrection morning. You can live there today and now. And that is the mindset of John chapter 20 versus the mindset of Genesis chapter 3. Because I think the enemy has some of you stuck in the mindset of Genesis 3. Am I right? Neverness, permanence, futility, all is lost, depression, anxiety, worry, fear, anger, any of that out there? That's Genesis chapter 3. And it makes sense to me because the human experience screams at us that this is the way it is. See, that's over here in our left hand. You're not tied to that, God's people. You're over here in John chapter 20. And we have a hope and we have a promise that we can live out of. And this affects how we pray. It affects how we think. It affects how we live. What do the resurrection narratives tell us? There's two things. The first thing that it tells us is that the end of neverness, the end. Now, you can understand that. You can understand that intellectually, but I'm going to ask you, and the Holy Spirit is going to ask you to make a huge second move. The first move is to understand the end of neverness. I think everybody in here would intellectually agree with that. But the second thing and the big move that the Spirit wants you to make, and I'm telling you this message is directed by the Holy Spirit. This is what the Spirit has wants to say to the church at Newville, so to speak, to borrow from Revelation. The second move is that you're already in it. You're, as God's person, you're already in the resurrection. You're already in the John chapter 20 experience. You're already there. But, we have to do business with this messy 4 days, don't we? As we go through this story, I want you to ask yourself something. When I read scripture, I put myself in the story. Put yourself in the story. Here's a question, two things. What's your Lazarus? What's your sickness? When we read this, you tell yourselves, what is it? Because you've got it. You've got your own Lazarus. I've got mine. You've got your sickness. I've got mine. What does God do with that? How do these two mindsets collide? We see Genesis chapter 3. We see John chapter 20. Mindsets and worldviews collide in this story. Follow along if you got your Bibles open. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the back of the pew for you. And John, to say that John's a brilliant writer, of course, is redundant. John starts out, "Now a man was sick. Lazarus, from Bethany." You know, Bethany, John says, it's the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And now Mary, John continues, Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. Verse 3 comes along. So the sisters sent a message to him, Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Are you sick? Now a man was sick. When someone or something is sick in your life and in my life, sending a message to Jesus is totally appropriate and fitting. It's the right thing to do. They're praying. The sisters are praying. Something's wrong, something's sick, and so we send a message to Jesus. Okay, fitting. You pray. Something's sick. You've got your Lazarus. When Jesus heard it, verse 4, you want to see a John chapter 20 mindset? You want a John chapter 20 mindset? When Jesus heard it, look where his mind runs. Where does your mind run? Genesis chapter 3? Or John chapter 20? When you hear something sick, when something is sick in your life, when something's been taken away from you, where does your mind run? Genesis 3, John 20. Jesus demonstrates John 20 mindset right here. When Jesus heard it, he said, well, this sickness will not end in death, but it's for, watch this, you want to change your life? You want God to change your life today? It's for the glory of God. Wow. I'm going to look at sickness in my life, and instead of my mind running to Genesis chapter 3 of neverness and permanence and futility and death, instead of my mind running there, what if it were possible to live, think, and pray out of a mindset that when something like this happens to me and to you, instead of my mind running to Genesis 3, what if my mind actually did this? What if I looked at that thing and I could say, may not understand it, but this is for God's glory. Would that not change the way you lived? Would it change the way you sleep? Would it change the way you reacted with your family? Would it change your image bearing? Jesus is in John chapter 20. Yes, something's wrong. Yes, Lazarus is sick. Yes, but Jesus says, I reframe this. It's for God's glory. You see, Genesis 3 mindset, if you have that and confession, I battle the Genesis 3 mindset. It's reasonable. The Genesis 3 mindset makes sense. Thus and so is sick. Therefore, the Genesis 3 mindset says, well, this will be the result. It makes sense because eons of human experience have taught us just that. John chapter 20 turns all of those expectations on their head. And Jesus is saying here, you know, that does make sense, but in God's kingdom, that's all off the table. It's off the table in your life. That's what I'm trying to get across to you today, what the Holy Spirit wants you to know today. That's off the table in your life. Reasonable expectations are gone. And all of that is gone. It's off the table. And Jesus says, in God's kingdom, it's topsy-turvy. Verse 5. How do you like verse 5 and verse 6? Now, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. You know, Jesus loves me. Pretty sure he loves you. I love him. Pretty sure you love him. Okay, so when we send the message to him that something's sick, we're going to have an expectation of Jesus' reaction here, right? So, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. Verse 6 comes along. So, because of that, because of this loving relationship, Jesus gets up immediately and goes to Bethany, and he fixes this whole thing. Not so fast. So, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. What do you make of that? What's going on here? You ever pray about a sickness, about your Lazarus, and you love him, he loves you, you've sent a message, you know he heard it, he stays. He stays. And further, to muddy the water even more, he stays there because he loves you. Now, that's a big move, isn't it? The Spirit's going to ask you to make a big move today. So, he stays. He's 6 miles away, by the way, when he hears this. He's at the Jordan River where John had been doing the baptism. This is in Bethany. Bethany was 2 miles from Jerusalem. The Jordan River is about 6 miles from Bethany. That's an hour's walk? So he stays 2 more days. And after that, he says to his disciples, let's go. Let's go to Judea. What's he doing? What's Jesus doing when I pray to him, when I send him a message about something that's sick in my life, about my Lazarus? What's Jesus doing? What do you think he's up to? What's he doing here in these 2 days? What do you think? Paul says, Romans chapter 8, that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. And what's he doing there, Paul? Well, Paul says, I'll tell you what he's doing. He's interceding for you. These 2 days, Jesus is interceding for Mary and for Martha and for Lazarus. He's interceding for them. He's interceding for you and for me when we pray to him about our own sickness and our own Lazarus. And Jesus says this is going to be glory for God. Well, rhetorical question. What's more glory for God? For him to swoop in and heal Lazarus or for him to raise Lazarus from the dead. You understand, again, Romans chapter 8. Yes, I'm a nut about Romans chapter 8. Guilty. What Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Through him, we're more than conquerors. You know, and I wondered about that. How can you be more than conqueror? How can you be more than a conqueror? Jesus is about to demonstrate that in this story. Let's go to Judea. And then he also says to them, skipping down to verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up. And the disciples don't get the metaphor there, and they say, well, if he's fallen asleep, he'll get well. He'll wake up on his own. Jesus, however, was speaking, verse 13, about his death, the death of Lazarus, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. I'm glad. Verse 15, you want to highlight that one? I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe. Let's go to him. You see, greater in Jesus' mind is our visceral belief in him than fixing our stuff. Thank you, Kay. What's Jesus doing here? He's seeking first the kingdom of God. Remember that? That ring a bell? Sermon on the Mount? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. And if you do that, everything else will be taken care of. So we know there's a love relationship between Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Jesus. And then we know further, Paul, Romans 8, Paul says this about you and me. And the parameters have just been met. We know, Paul says, that all things work together for the good of who? Those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. You see, the condition has just been met. John is saying the condition is all right here. It's been met in order for God to take this and work it into good for these players in this play. You see, I want that for my life. I want that promise of Romans 8:28 to be true of my life. But as you've heard me say before, every single promise in Scripture, yes, every single promise in Scripture has a condition attached to it. And the conditions have just been met here. They love Jesus. Jesus loves them. If those conditions have been met in your life and in my life, if you can truly say that your heart's desire is that you love Jesus, you love God, if you can truly say that you are seeking first the kingdom of God, if that is true of you, you can also be absolutely certain that that Lazarus in your life, that sickness in your life, is going to be worked out for good. The conditions are met. The play and the plot is tightening. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb 4 days. Do you know what? By the time Jesus got the message, by the time the prayer reached Jesus, Lazarus was already in the tomb. He stayed 2 days. He waited 2 days. Lazarus was dead 4 days. It's about a 5-hour walk to Bethany. Lazarus was dead in the tomb when Jesus received the petition. Do you know that you can pray about fixing things in your past? What? Uh-huh. You can go to your Savior and pray about the sickness and the Lazarus that's already dead, already in the tomb. Do we serve a God like that? He's already in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem. See that? About 2 miles. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them with their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. That's a topic for another day. Verse 21. Then Martha, she comes to Jesus. She heard he's coming. Martha comes to Jesus. Lord, if only, Lord, if you had been here. Have you said that to Jesus? About your Lazarus? Your sickness? Lord, if you had been here. If you'd have answered when I sent the prayer. No, you wait 2 days. Lord, if you had been here, this would not have happened to me. Talking to anybody? Is that not just typical? Any things in your life that you think, you know, if God really loved me, that wouldn't have happened. Where was he? God, look, God, if you'd have been here, this would not have happened, is what Martha's saying to Jesus. And all the while, in Jesus' mind, this sickness is not going to end in death. It's going to be for the glory of God. A John chapter 20 mindset. Jesus is seeking first the kingdom. I'm going to invite you to do something with your Lazarus, with your sickness. Seek first the kingdom. Do you know what is striking to me about this narrative? One of the things that's striking to me, Jesus never prays Lazarus will be raised from the dead. Do you know what he prays for? Do you know what you might want to pray for? You want to see your Lazarus raised from the dead? Jesus' prayer is that God would be glorified through this. You've got a situation. Stop praying about the situation. Pray that the situation will glorify God, and he will always answer that prayer. Are you hearing this? Do you see the difference? Jesus isn't praying that Lazarus would be raised from the dead. Jesus sees Lazarus's raising from the dead as the vehicle in which God will be praised and honored and glorified. What a difference. Huge. Yet even now, Martha goes on, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Well, you know, she doesn't really think that. And we'll see in a minute. You see, that's what I'm saying. You can understand the concept of John chapter 20. You can understand that mindset. You can intellectually even agree with it, which Martha does. But the second movement has to happen. You've got to know that you're already there. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. And Martha says, yeah, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Yeah. See, you and I understand that that John chapter 20 did away with neverness. Martha understands that. Yeah, I know that's going to be taken care of in the last day. No. Look what Jesus says to her. This verse 25 is mind-boggling. I think you need this. I think you need verse 25. Jesus said to her, the last day's here. It's already dawned. I've inaugurated it. I've ushered in the kingdom. God's future has just come rushing forward to meet us in the present. All of those things have occurred. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection, Martha. I'm standing right here in front of you. I am what you are thinking has to hold off until the last day. This is profound. I'm the resurrection. God's future has just rushed forward and met us in the present in John chapter 20. Resurrection morning, that's exactly what happened. But we're stuck in Genesis 3. And Martha's stuck there. The last day has dawned. I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. That's kind of confusing. And then he says, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die ever. Do you believe this, Martha? See, there's something he's saying to Martha and he's saying to you here today in this little church on Possum Run Road, this is what he's saying to you. There is something that is presently true about you and about your situation and about your Lazarus. It's already true. It's already, did you hear me? It's already true about you. He's saying to Martha, it's already happened. Can you take that second step with me? Yes, Lord, she told him. She doesn't really answer him. Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who comes into the world. You see, she can't get it. Well, of course, do we get it? Because that's a stunning statement. Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, and teacher wants you. So Mary comes running out, and Mary says the same thing to him. And verse 32, jump down to there. Mary says the same thing. We sent you a message. If you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. You know, if you were a Christian, listen, if you were a Christian, that wouldn't have happened. If you really in my life, this you wouldn't have allowed this, right? And God says back, and Jesus says back, quite the opposite. I allowed it because you are a Christian. Now watch what I'm going to do with it. Is that hard for us? There's been an infection in the Church of America. The Church of America says God's job is to keep the Lazaruses and the sicknesses away. And that is a lie. God is glorified. God is glorified through your Lazarus, through your sickness. And brothers and sisters, our goal, our job is just that. It is to glorify God. Beginning and end, we're here to glorify God. And if it takes your sickness, and if it takes something in your life that is entombed, then that's what it takes. The trick for us is to have a John chapter 20 mindset. And then when we hear about something that's happened to us, we say, like Jesus, this is not about something dying, because I'm looking behind the veil and I know this is about God being glorified. What a way to live. You think that's a testimony to the world? Because the world thinks like Genesis chapter 3. When Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews crying, he was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. Interesting. Where have you put him? Where have you put him, he asked. Lord, come and see. And Jesus weeps. Where have you put your Lazarus? Why does Jesus cry? What? I'll tell you why he cries, why I think he cries. What device have you employed? What device have I employed to deal with my Lazarus? And Jesus is moved with pity at our state. And he weeps today. Where have you put him? What have you done with it? Where have you put your Lazarus? Tim, where did you put your Lazarus? Show me. Show me where you put him. And I'm sorry that you have to go through that. This is Jesus. I'm sorry. And it breaks my heart. That's my Savior. So the Jews think see how he loved him and trying to figure out why he's crying. And verse 38, Jesus is angry again in himself. He comes to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone was lying against it. Does that remind you of any other story? Remove the stone, Jesus says. Does that remind you of anything else? You see this as a pre-staging to something else that's going to happen? Is this not John chapter 20? A tomb, a stone. Martha, then Jesus, but Jesus says something. Remove the stone. Hey. Whatever you've done with your sickness, and wherever you've entombed your Lazarus, until we remove the stone, Jesus can't have access to it. You get this? Remove the stone, Jesus says, so I can have access to your sickness. Remove the stone. How are you doing with that? Because as long as you keep the stone there, you are in control. I know where my Lazarus is. I know where my sickness is. I know the devices I've used to deal with it. I know where I've entombed it. And you know, I'm just going to leave it there. And I'm going to keep that stone there because I know where it is. And so far, it's working pretty good for me. Not. But when you remove the stone, you allow Jesus to do what he's going to do with that. Clicking? Tracking? You going to remove the stone today? Give Jesus access? Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Genesis 3 coming. Here's the second movement that Jesus is asking us to make, and Martha's not there, and you're not there maybe. I toggle back and forth. Depends on what day it is. Monday, Wednesday, Friday, I'm probably Genesis 3. Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, I'm probably John 20. And today's Sunday, it's up for grabs. So Martha is in Genesis 3, and she says to him, it's hopeless. You know, you say that to God, don't you? Oh, it does, God, my deal's hopeless. It's too late. We sent a message. You stayed 2 days. It's just too late. You know, let's just let it go. Let's move on. Let it go. Let the stone there. Martha says it's too late. It's already corrupted. It's already destroyed. It's already decayed. You can pray about something in your past, and God will go back and fix things. He will make it mean something different to you. Never think it's too late. That's Genesis chapter 3 talking. It's too late. It's a disastrous loss. I'm reminded of Juliet. She says, it's past hope. It's past care. It's past help. There's nothing to do for this. You think that way? That's exactly where the enemy wants you to stay. Verse 40. Here's a resurrection mindset. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you if you believe you would see the glory of God? Jesus doesn't say you're going to see a dead man come back to life. Uh-uh. You see where Jesus' mind is? Are you getting this now? You see, it was always about the glory of God. Always about that for Jesus. And he says to Martha, you're going to see the glory of God. The resurrection of all things for my people has dawned and it is here. Jesus is about to show them what is presently true about Lazarus in heaven. Jesus is about to show them what is presently true about Lazarus in heaven. Jesus wants to show you and me what is already presently true about your Lazarus and your sickness, but you're stuck in the 4 days. Because there's a gap between when you tell God about something and when you see the revelation of that. And you're living in those 4 days, and Jesus says to you, I've got it. You came to me. You love me. I love you. Even though it seems like you're in this 4 days and it's hopeless, I've got it. Do you want to live that way? So they removed the stone. Jesus raises his eyes and says, Father, I thank you that you heard me. Do you know what I think? The stone was removed. And Martha's concern is, you're going to detect the corruption. There's going to be an odor of corruption, okay? That's why the stone has to stay in place. Once the stone is removed, do you know what Jesus doesn't detect? No corruption. And he knows God heard him. And then he raises his eyes. And then he says, God, I know you heard me. There's no corruption. Beautiful? Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know you always hear me. Teresa has a different take on this, and I respect it, and I think that she's right. But because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe. Jesus is just drawing the crowd into the experience there, Teresa says, and absolutely. And you know what? After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Show the crowd what is presently true in heaven. Do you know who else needed this experience? Jesus. Didn't he? Some 2 weeks later, Jesus himself is behind a stone. You know what? You know the rejoicing that Jesus is doing here? Because he needed this experience. You need this experience. And I need this experience. We need the Lazarus experience, all of us, to understand you're already there. Your Lazarus, your sickness is already been dealt with. You might be struggling with the 4 days. I am too. But Jesus is inviting them and us now to live out of that hope and that promise. The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Can I invite you to do something? These last words in this little pericope are very, very powerful. Would you loose and let go of your Lazarus? Because it's already been dealt with. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.